Are you a dreamer?
Yes.
You are? And if you dream, what do you dream? Or do you remember your dreams? People say that everybody dreams. It's just the remembering part that's the hard part. Sometimes we wake up with a start. But, you know, have you dreamt of being chased? You know, those are typical ones people, or falling, free falling. And or possibly being caught naked. I mean, there's a horror, more of a nightmare than a dream. And so sometimes people wake up with a start or a cold sweat and they're like, oh, that was just a dream. Or somebody's got you and your arm's fallen to sleep and your arm's against your head and it's like, oh, it's actually just my arm because it had fallen asleep. And but do you ever have spiritual dreams? That's the question. Dreams that you know, man, that was from God. That was something beyond just a normal dream or the cheese I ate last night or the pizza. This is something that, and before we relocated to both Turkey and the United Kingdom, God gave me dreams. And they were, I believe, preparing us for what we were to face. And while even in Turkey, I had a further dream of a crisis hitting the nation and a run on the banks, that the economic system was going to crash in some way. And it did. The International Monetary Fund, they pulled their backing on the Turkish currency, the lira, and it collapsed. And people were literally banging on doors to get the banks to open so they could get their money out and change it into dollars, foreign exchange, because their currency was collapsing over 100% over days. And so God had warned us, and I actually acted on that dream. And then there was... in the UK, before we came here, I had a couple of dreams, but the dream in the UK, both of them centered around the Queen. And one of her titles is Defender of the Faith. And obviously, I've come to share the gospel and speak into areas of faith. And so I feel God was showing me something in the nation. And the one dream more recently was of the Queen in an ant colony. And this queen had a shell, and that shell was whitewashed. You know, it was a covering. And it was quite profound because in that I felt that it was almost like they wanted her to abdicate that title of Defender of the Faith. They wanted to some way, her subterranean influence, they wanted to undermine it. And then the previous dream that I'd had before we came to this nation regarding the queen was of, and I won't go into the details of it, but it was... seeing the queen with two shoes. One was a leather shoe, one was a plastic shoe, and they were put on her. It wasn't like she had a choice, and they were mismatching. And, you know, when you think of shoes, you think of the gospel of peace and shod with the gospel of peace, and it was anything but that. And so through both of those dreams, I believe God was showing me an undermining or a compromising of the truth and the true gospel. God was showing that something that was not able to... be as God intended it to be. And so, friends, when we think of tradition and we think of organized religion, that rose up against Jesus. That was the very thing that led to his crucifixion. And I still believe it's the thing that hinders the coming of the kingdom of God. So storms will rage against the church, and only that which is truly the kingdom of God will remain, will stand. I think Steve said that at the beginning, you know, that which is of God will remain. Will stand. And so, friends, the Bible's full of accounts of God speaking to people through dreams. Nebuchadnezzar isn't the only pagan king. In fact, Abimelech, the king of Gerar, was a king that had somehow seen a girl who'd taken his eye, and it was Abraham's wife, Sarah. And he didn't really say, well, look, she's my wife. He was a bit of intimidated. And next minute, he had a dream, and he said, why didn't you tell me this was your wife? And so God speaks through dreams, even warnings to pagan kings. And then you look at Jacob, he dreamt of a stairway to heaven. And you had others like Joseph, God gave him dreams. Even Pharaoh, God gave, and there was an interpretation of those dreams. In Joseph's life, there's a lot of dreams. And so then even Saul, King Saul, he believed God had turned away from him because God wouldn't answer him in dreams anymore. Or through the prophets. So it was like a sign, well, God's not speaking to me because I'm not having dreams. So friends, how do we anticipate God speaking through the supernatural, through dreams? And then if you think of the New Testament, the Lord warned Joseph through a dream not to, you know, to go to Egypt because there was a threat on Jesus' life. And so he left and went to Egypt. And so there was other dreams that Pilate's wife had with regards to, don't touch that man, he's an innocent man. And if you think of in the book of Acts, there's also a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel. In the last days, your old men will dream dreams. I'm dreaming dreams. I must be in that category. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. And the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. And we're living in those times. I just want to encourage you, if you ever want to be inspired by the power of dreams to bring Muslims to Christ, there's something called More Than Dreams. And I thought, oh man, I used to have a DVD with like 6 or 7 of these short movies on, about 30 minutes long. But you can get them on YouTube, every one of them. Some from Asia, some from Middle East, some from Africa. All quite well presented, quite professionally done. More Than Dreams. So just Google that and watch 1 or 2 of them. They're very inspiring to see how God can speak through dreams and bring people to faith. And so last week, Paul and Bibi opened the series and did such a good job setting the stage and even challenging us through that chapter 1. You see, God had purposed that his people would be exiled in Babylon. It wasn't just something that took them by surprise. It was a prophetic fulfillment of them being carted off into captivity. And it wasn't so much the pressure or the circumstances they were in. It was what they did with that or where they turned. And so they were in Babylon. That's the big question. But was Babylon in them? That's more important. And so like the New Testament encourages us, it says to us, we can be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And we're to keep ourselves in for God. And so I want to encourage you, you know, this whole series to help us. It's kind of, God, would you help us to live or love well and to stand firm in a culture of compromise? That was the dilemma that faced Daniel, and it's the dilemma that faces us today. And so I think that the central theme of this book of Daniel is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty over powers and histories and the history of empires. Even the setting up and removing of kings and as God pleased. God could do that and God did that. So in this passage, this is very evident today. It says there in Daniel 2, he changes times and seasons, he moves kings and he sets up kings. God can move people like pieces on a chessboard. God can set up, God can bring down. And all the kingdoms of this world, they come around through man's sinfulness. They're not going to last, and they will come to an end, and that's where the kingdom of God comes in and is at hand, and that's a kingdom that will never pass away. And so, as it says in verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. Don't you like that? Our God is an eternal God and his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. So, as Steve said, the theme of this book of Daniel is the kingdom of God, his rule, his reign, God's royal power, God's sovereign. And the kingdom of God's central. The kingdom of God is spiritual power. And it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we had a bit of that this morning. Some of that joy, some of that presence of God. And so, friends, Daniel, in this chapter, he's well poised for this next chapter of ministry. He's held to his convictions without conformity. It's not like he's suddenly adapted to the culture and he's become one with the culture. No, he's kept himself pure, and he's at peace. He's at peace. He's not striving. He's actually centered on God. And he's secure with who he is and who God is. Isn't that a challenge? Are you secure with who you are and who God is? Those who know their God will do great things. So it's just like, and the place he finds himself in hasn't polluted him. You see, friends, although we aren't indoctrinated with pagan religion, nobody's trying to shove paganism or some religion down your throat. But friends, there are other philosophy, other religions out there in the sense of secular humanism is very prevalent. And that's been pushed through the schools. That's been pushed through. I mean, you can look at relativism. In other words, anything that's absolute, well, we don't accept that. You can't say right and wrong. It's what you think it may be. So let's say, rather, let's make it broad. And it's what you think it is. Friends, that's another broad stroke that's come through. And hedonism, this push-button, pleasure-seeking culture. You know, well, it feels good, so I'll do it. And we kind of find ourselves in this pea soup morass, this kind of mixture of a whole lot of things. It's like a bit of a Pandora's box. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like this whole lot of stuff and the Judeo-Christian values. Would you say those values are being eroded like sand in an hourglass? They're just beginning to just filter through. And it's like, well, what's happening? What values, what godly biblical values are being eroded around us all the time? So what contributes to that? What would you say contributes? And this nation, TV came in, what, 1948? A bit earlier. I don't know. That's a big contributor, friends. Most people's children have been educated and have been brought up by the TV more than perhaps their parents' voice. Their parents' voice might be 5 or 10 minutes if they're on their way to work and around the dinner table, if they still sit around a dinner table. But the TV, or they might be eating in front of the TV. That's been a major voice into homes in this nation and mine, the nation that I came from. It only came in the 70s in South Africa. But that extra 20 years, you've got a head start on South Africa. And then you've got the fastest or the most widely available Wi-Fi and uncapped broadband in the world, most affordable. More than America, more than any other nation, this nation. And that's been a major contributor. Major. Because you've got internet. You've got mobile devices that can stream all manner of stuff. And whether it's movies or you've got tabloids out there and gossip columns and television sitcoms or whether you call them soaps. So there's a proliferation. That's a big word. Proliferation of violence perversity, and I don't want to focus on all of that, friends, but it's out there. It's like, you know, people say even in the buses, people are streaming stuff and watching it right next to them, and there's no place that's really sacred. You know, there's no place that you can possibly get away from that. And so all of these, how do we displace them? To me, it's the greatest love displaces lesser affections. So these other things that are counterfeit love, counterfeit whatever, they have to be displaced by the greater, and that's God. The greater love displaces any lesser affections. And it's like sometimes we think, well, we've got to cut out that root and we've got to put out that fire. But man, if you're in love with Jesus, you don't want to drink. If you're drinking from the living waters, you don't want to drink from the sewer. Amen. Who wants to go drink from the toilet bowl? Nobody. Not in your right mind. You might empty something into the toilet bowl, but you don't want to drink from it. It's like, God, cleanse us. We drink from the spring of living waters. And so then, friends, I like this. You know, why was Daniel set apart? Why was he set apart? You see, he wasn't striving with a worldly ambition for a position. He sought to obey God and please God more than others or even himself. And that's why he was singled out for divine intervention. It was like God had a plan. And he chose ultimately to live in the audience of one. He was a father pleaser, a father in heaven pleaser. And friends, it's still true. Those who know their God will do great things. As we choose right, as we live right, and as we are right with God, we'll do right. And I love this part of this passage. And those who know their God, when it speaks about Daniel saying, there is a God. Yes. He says, there is a God. Have courage to proclaim that there is a God in spite of what others may be saying and doing. Now, Nicky Gumbel, on this passage, he shares a little bit of a story of a guy that he met, a godly man named Gibbo. And now this man worked at Selfridges, which is a department store in London. I don't know if I've been there before, but is it still there? Still there? Okay. So, He met this particular guy and he heard this something of a story. Gordon Selfridge was the owner or the proprietor. And so at one point he takes a call, Gibbo, And the guy asked to speak to Gordon Selfridge. So he passes over the receiver, gives the message, and he says, as he's about to pass over the phone, Gordon Selfridge says, "Tell him I'm not available. Tell him I'm not here." Well, basically, "I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here." So he just hands over the phone. "You tell him that you're not here." You can imagine that to the owner of Selfridge's. "You tell him you're not here." And the guy, splatter, splatter, and then he was on the phone. He was very incensed. And what did Gibbo say? "If I can lie for you, then I can lie to you. If I can lie for you, I can lie to you." And at that point, he held a greater respect for Gibbo and trusted him because he thought, no, he's right. Friends, we are tested with that all the time, like Daniel was tested. And so God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream. His spirit's troubled and he can't sleep. As I said, God's able to speak to pagan emperors. Now you would think the world's richest man, most powerful man, would have beauty sleep because he's got the money, he's got the power. It's not like he's in any want, but he's distraught. He's not confident, he's anxious, and he's insecure. Friends, the rich and famous aren't to be as envied because I don't think they're as secure as we think they are or they pretend to be. So Nebuchadnezzar, first thing, he needs an answer. So where does he turn? He knows it's going to require someone with a supernatural knowledge. Now, he's got a team of specialists. He's got guys who help him in this department. He's got magicians. He's got enchanters. He's got sorcerers and the Chaldeans. They obviously were a bit of a spiritual mishmash of being able to answer. And so Nebuchadnezzar hopes that they will claim that that these who claim supernatural knowledge will be able to give him some kind of guidance and help. Friends, anxious people want to know what the future holds. They want help. And how many psychic evenings do you see advertised? Plenty. And go for this palm reading or this thing or that thing, and possibly even the horoscopes are out there, and dial, whatever. People look for answers in all sorts of places. Even in schools, unfortunately, with young children, with playing games that are similar to Ouija boards called Charlie Charlie. Now, friends, that's all demonic. It's detestable practices according to God, and we aren't to go there. We aren't to be part of that. And even a lot of people who sprout forth a lot of things, be careful who you listen to. Not every charismatic person is going to necessarily be sprouting the truth. There's a lot of charlatans out there, a lot of people who are saying one thing and swaying a lot of people and taking them down the wrong road. And even the devil's described as an angel of light, comes to deceive. So Nebuchadnezzar, he wants supernatural authenticity and not spiritual fraudulence. He's looking for the real deal. He doesn't want some flaky characters. So what does he say? "You tell me the dream, then I'll know. You tell me the dream and then interpret it, then I'll know." It's like, and this will prove if they have a supernatural ability to tell what ordinary people do not know. It's a very simple test. And the answers of the magicians is amazing. "There's no person on earth who can reveal what the king demands. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods." Friends, this shows that they do not believe in supernatural revealed knowledge at all, and they do not expect any kind of divine help. What good is a guy who's sprouting, if he can't actually produce the goods? And so he's furious. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. At this point, he's just going to say, "Kill them all," because they're no good to anybody. And Daniel and his friends, who were seen as wise men, they were amongst that. They were going to be under that same death threat. So Daniel, quite bold, he requests the king to appoint him a time that he must show the interpretation to the king. That takes faith. Say, give me time. And so we see Daniel in chapter 1. He had a spiritual gift. He could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. That was a gift that God had given him. And do you know that you have a gift? Do you know that? Every single one of you, do you know that you have a gift, a spiritual gift? Why do I say that, friends? Because the Bible says it. Some are dramatic, some are ordinary, some are power gifts, some are perhaps service gifts. helps and etc. But every one of you has a spiritual gift. It says so in Corinthians. But to each one, can you say to me? To me. You are in the each one category. To me. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I like that. Every one of you have been given a spiritual gift. Take courage. So what can we learn from Daniel's example? Just five things. Friends, firstly, have faith in God. It says in verse 16, he believed that God would speak to him. Daniel believed God would speak to him. God will speak to you as well. He will. And so listen to recognize God's voice. Secondly, friends, know the power of prayer. Know the power of prayer. When he asked for a time, he then asked for his friends to pray with him. He said, pray to the God of heaven for mercy in solving this mystery. You see, Daniel needed to pray and seek God for the answer to his need and the king's need. And to do this, he needed others to stand with him in prayer. And the mystery, it says, was revealed to him in the vision of the night. So the power of prayer. Don't neglect that. Faith in God, power of prayer. Then know the power of praise. This morning we were experiencing some of that, I believe. As soon as God answered prayer, Daniel wanted to thank God. He was so certain that he was able to praise the God of heaven in advance with sharing it with the king. He still didn't know if the king was gonna, if it was right. He didn't know, well, is the dream that I had the same one the king had? But in the faith of his heart, he felt, God showed me something. I believe it's God. I'm going to praise and thank God, even before I see the outcome, even before the king says, yay, that was my dream. So he says, he has spent time in request, and now he's at the point where he spends time composing a psalm in praise of God. And friends, I'm going to read this psalm because, well, it's just so powerful. It's from Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what I asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Absolute assurance. God is sovereign. Amen. He knows whose hands he's in. The eternal God, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The God is our refuge. Friends, this confidence can only come from knowing the King of Kings. As my friend Steve said, God is large, God is in charge. Big God. Big God, he holds all things in the power of his hands. So Daniel says, as he's praising the following things, he's praising God's wisdom as the Lord of history. He praises God's wisdom, and then he praises God's sovereignty. He praises God as the giver of knowledge, and he praises God as the one who answers prayer. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to me what we asked of you. God is able to make known even the secrets and the mysteries. Friends, he's actually not in a rush to run out and tell the king, quick, you know, before the executioners arrive at my door. It's at Arioch, the head of the king's guard. When he heard, he was in haste. He hurried. He was the anxious one. But God's people should be at peace. It's like, I know whose hands I'm in. I'm not going to run here, there, and try and, okay, quickly, guys, in case, you know, my friends' lives are taken. And he responds in an absolute sense of peace. And then fourthly, we can learn to give glory to God. When this head of the king's guard, Arioch, he says to the king, I found a man who can make the interpretation known. So Daniel is brought to the king. Are you able to tell me the dream? Asks the king. What would you say at this point? Sure. I got it. He says, no. He's like, what the heck have you come to me for? No, it's a mystery, he says. Neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God who reveals mysteries. He chooses his words with carefully, with tact. In chapter 1 that Bibi covered in Paul, it says that when he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, he spoke to him with wisdom and tact. So he knows that he has a spiritual gift, a supernatural spiritual gift, but God in his sovereignty can withhold knowledge as well as give it. God can withhold a miracle as well as give it. And he doesn't want Nebuchadnezzar to think that he has personally done something for the king. He's immediately ascribing greatness and glory to God. He's not saying, hey guys, take note. I'm the man of power for the hour. I've arrived. He doesn't do that. He tells the king exactly what took place. While you're on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would happen, what would take place in the future. You see, Daniel even knows what's happened in the king's thinking. But he wants it clearly understood. This mystery has not been revealed to me because of any wisdom residing in me more than any living man. So friends, the last point is that we can learn our spiritual giftedness is neither in our control nor is it for our glory. What we have, we've received. A gift is just that, a gift. So then, friends, I'm going to ask this picture to go up. This is the interpretation as he gives the dream and the interpretation. And your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Friends, this supernatural revelation, there's no way a human could have that sort of inside information about another person's dream. But God does it so that the king will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the next part of Daniel's word is equally miraculous and authoritative. You've got the king's attention. You tell him his dream and you tell him in that level of detail, he's going to listen to the interpretation. And he was going to know that God controls future world events and what's coming. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Friends, that sounds almost like the Garden of Eden, Adam being given jurisdiction and dominion over the plants and the animals. And it's that sort of level of authority. But it's God-given. And so we see the Babylonian Empire, the first king, Nabopolassar, 21 years. King Nebuchadnezzar, 43 years. Three kings followed. The last king was co-regent with his son, Belshazzar. Babylonia was to be found in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And then it goes on to say in verse 39, after you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. So his kingdom, the head of gold. Next kingdom, Medes and Persians. The silver. That was in October 539 BC, King Cyrus conquered Babylon, and then there were nine kings that followed. And then it says in the next part of verse 39, next a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Friends, that was the Greeks under Alexander the Great. I mean, a 30-year-old man that literally conquered the world. But he died quite prematurely, as God can raise up, God bring down, whatever. And my goodness. Four generals took over, and there was a big power struggle. And then the verse 40, finally there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Friends, the Romans in 88 BC entered the world stage, and they took Judea in 67 BC. They were great in terms of strength and political might and authority. They were like the boot of Italy stamping out the rest of the world. It really was. And you know, this thing of Pax Romana, which was like the peace of Rome. It was very fragile, very fragile. There were uprisings. It's like that clay and iron mixture. There was a, it wasn't as strong as possibly. And then even through intermarriage, it was weakened. And there was even an east-west division, like two legs, you know, left and right. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. Many gifts on him. Friends, we have this prophetic picture with four kingdoms that would have domain over Jerusalem. All of this came to pass. All of this. And the key point, friends, is whether they be the Babylonian or the Medo-Persian or the Greek or the Roman or the Mongolian or the Ottoman or the British or the Soviet, all come to an end. The sun has set on the British Empire, I'm sorry to say. All these kingdoms and empires come to an end. None are eternal. So when I look at the second picture, if we can put that up, Daniel spoke of a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will endure forever. I wish they could show that picture of the rock in a bigger scale and just almost show it as big as it should be. You see, friends, this kingdom will endure forever. It's based on the rock cut out of a mountain, not of human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and gold to pieces. This rock struck the statue and became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. You see, when it comes from a mountain, the mountains speak of permanence. Mountains speak of stability. Now when we see this passage of scripture through the lens of Jesus, we see that rock is Christ. He's the one who proclaims the coming of the kingdom of God. He's the rock that makes people stumble over. He's the chief cornerstone, the rock on which we build, the firm foundation, friends. He is that rock, the rock of ages. He is, and he is the king that has a kingdom. And that kingdom, friends, is of divine origin. Son of God. Rock was cut out, but not by human hands. Friends, this kingdom has seen phenomenal growth. It's filled the whole earth. 100 years ago, 120 years ago, there was something like 10 million evangelicals in Africa. Anyone want to hazard a guess how many? And I have shared this from the front. See how well you were listening about a month ago. 500 million evangelicals in Africa. 500 million in 100 years, 120 years. It's not just Africa. South America, there was 50,000 evangelicals in South America. There are 90 million. Friends, this is happening in our day, in our generation. It really is. And so there's lots to give thanks for. There's now well over 2 billion people who profess faith in Jesus. And this kingdom has an eternal quality. It's the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. The kingdom of God is unconquerable. And there's no successor. Nebuchadnezzar comes to know the reality of God, the God of Israel, and the reality of his working in and through Daniel. And what does he do? What would you do? He worships. The king Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you will be able to reveal this mystery." This pagan king is able to acknowledge the greatness of God. Friends, if we want to see God, we just need to look at Jesus. He is the reality of God. He is the wisdom of God. Oh, friends, that the world would see, when they see us, they would see the reality of Jesus, the reality of God, of his kingdom. Because he has an overarching purpose in the future of this world. And as Daniel's vision began to be fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus, it will be brought to completion in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. God would have all come to a knowledge of him and none to perish. Friends, his arm is mighty. It's not too short to save. He is a great Savior. And I suppose the question for all of us, do we know that salvation? Are we saved? Are we saved? I don't know if you've ever asked that person, a person that question. Are you saved? Friends, it's a good question to ask. Because God is speaking. Has he spoken to you through dreams? And I think if it's a spiritual dream, it should trouble you, as it did with this pagan king. God can be and will be disturbing you, possibly your friends. I mean, I've heard story after story of particularly people who respect the supernatural in dreams, and they expect something to be spoken to them in and through dreams. I mean, I was watching that friend I mentioned, Steve, who says large and in charge. He, on YouTube, interviews this particular guy, Muhammad, who 26, 27 years ago had a dream of Jesus in white and said, "I'm the Son of God." And he struggled because here he was an Egyptian and he was, in his own faith, struggling to come to terms with what the implications and the fear. And he says, with his own testimony, "I was stubborn." It took him 26 years. He eventually was hiding a cross underneath his Muslim garb. And someone pointed out, "What is that cross?" Because he was moving in that direction, but he was just so fearful and came on an alpha course and got radically saved. And he's had threats since then because this YouTube clip went out and people recognized him. So, friends, it's happening. You can pray for God to reveal himself to you. You can. And I think the other thing is we can pray like Daniel for that same purity, that same relationship with the God of the maker of heaven and earth. Yes, little old me and us. And friends, what response do we need to make this morning? If there's compromise in our hearts and our lives, if we're drinking from the wrong fountain, man, we've got to ask God's forgiveness. We've got to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to drink from a polluted well. I don't want to be a, because, you know, out of the innermost being shall flow rivers of good or, you know, brackish or pure living waters." God, help us to live right. And can we pray? Lord, I know that you said if anyone lacks wisdom, we can ask you for it. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would give us great wisdom. You are the wisdom. And God, that we would hear your voice and be able to speak it with confidence. There is a God. We'd be able to tell people, even people possibly that get caught up and they have disturbing dreams. And we can say, "There is a God. And I believe he would want to speak to you." God, that you'd help us to proclaim your word in our lives and through our lives. That we would reflect you and represent you well. That we would demonstrate your greatness. And God, you are speaking. And God, help us to hear what you're saying and respond to what you're saying. And live right. God, we want to live right before you, Lord. We want to be at peace with you, Lord. We want to make peace with you if there isn't peace, Lord. And acknowledging that who you are and who we are, you're the Savior and we're in need of saving. And that you would respond to us as we confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I thank you that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and yet you do not leave the guilty unpunished. And Lord, help us to recognize that and respond to that in Jesus' name. Amen.